Okay, we're going to get started tonight. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. We'll start in verse 16, but let's ask God's blessing on his word before we get started. Father, we just come before you and we just want to open your word tonight and Lord, learn from you. And Lord, just take in what it is that you have for us tonight, for our lives. Lord, that we would honor you more and that, Lord, we would just see the encouragement of you with us and the call that you have on us, Lord, in the things that you set before us. Bless your word. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be starting in verse 16 of chapter 1, and this is, of course, for everybody in here, is very popular, the calling of those main four disciples, those first four. And when you read the different gospels, it's different person's viewpoint and that type. And so some of them may not, you think, well, how does this happen? Because he did this and he did this, and how does that line up? And scholars believe that they had met right after, their initial meeting with Jesus was right after his baptism, because Andrew for sure was one of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. And so he was there, and then he went and found Peter, and we know those stories. But they were with him for a short time, but then went back to their jobs of fishing. And then basically this takes place, and this lines up really well with Matthew, and not that Luke is not there, but it's just more detailed in different ways. But anyway, we're going to look at this and the calling of these four is where we're going to start. We're going to go on down beyond that, but that's where we're going to start as we look at this. So in verse 16, it says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, what I want us to look at tonight is we know that, yeah, they had met him before, like I just said, but here he comes and they are in the middle of doing what they do. They were fishermen. They are casting their nets, and it was basically, they think, a net that would probably be 6 to 9 foot diameter circle, and they would cast it out, and it'd have weights on it. You go down, and they'd pull it up, and that's how they would get their fish. So they are in the middle of doing what they do. So if we stop right there, and we say, okay, if Jesus was to walk along to the middle of your day, you're probably not casting nets, but whatever you are doing, and he called you to do what he wants you to do, and he tells them, you know, in just a moment, what he's going to call them to do. But would that make any difference? They are fishermen, and let's say he calls them and he wants them to do something different. We know he calls them, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." But he calls them to do something, and it causes them to, in the middle of doing what they're doing, put him first as priority. So if Jesus comes to you or me in the middle of our day, whatever we're doing, just normal things, that was their normal life. They're with their family, they're right there, and they are in the midst of this, and they're doing basic daily things that they knew. And Jesus says, "Follow me." I wonder how well we would fit into that. And yeah, we're not fishermen, but Jesus comes along and finds us doing what we're doing. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." How much hesitation would we have in our life? If Jesus comes to us and he says, "Hey, you're a banker," and he says, "I want you to go overseas," how much hesitation would there be? If I am any type of occupation, whatever it is that we do, and Jesus walked by and he said, "I want you to change your occupation to do what I'm calling you to do," The word that I get hung up on in this passage that we're going to, all these passages we're going to look at tonight, is in verse 18 first. It says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Would we immediately drop everything and do what he says? Now, they had met him before. They knew about him. They had spent time with him. And now, all of a sudden, he comes back into their daily life. And he says, I want you to drop everything and follow me. Is that something we can do without hesitation? Because they immediately did it. Hesitation is disobedience. I can't get that out of my head. I heard that probably over 2 or 3 years ago in a message. And any hesitation is disobedience. And here he tells them, follow me. And there's no hesitation. How much hesitation do we have in our lives? And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I understand that of the faithfulness that we have just in this room is tremendous. And I appreciate it, and God will bless you for it, and already has. But none of us have reached the level we're supposed to be. That's where God is dealing with me. I am not there. I'm not the Sunday faith that we talked about this morning, that Lucas talked about this morning. I'm not that, but I'm still not where I should be. And the fact that immediate has something to do with faith. Throughout the New Testament, they tell Jesus, increase my faith, increase my faith. Well, here he says in 17, he tells them to follow me. That would be hard enough at this point because they know him. They know he doesn't have, he was a son of a carpenter. They're fishermen. If they were to even think, okay, I'm going to follow him because he's going to build something. I'm going to follow him because he's going to do something else. Well, I don't know how to do that. I'm just a fisherman. And that's kind of our response. God, what if I don't know how to do what you're calling me to do? I mean, that could have been something that they could have thought about at that point because he's saying, follow me. And my response, if I'm them, is like, I know how to throw a net. I know how to row a boat. I know how to clean fish. Beyond that, Jesus, I don't know that I'm going to do you any good. But the next part of that verse, when he says, follow me and I will make you. That's the key to what allows them to follow. That's the key to what allows them to go immediately. That's the key to keeping the hesitation out is, I will make you what I want you to be. And so when God comes into our daily life and he calls us to do something, and one of the hardest things for us to do, I think sometimes it would be easier for us to go on mission trips or to go on work details or whatever you want to call it than it would be for God to say, go across the road and tell somebody about Jesus. Go knock on this door and tell somebody about Jesus. Well, that's not my gift. I can clean fish. You know, I can mow grass. I can do a lot of what they would probably figure as menial daily life things. But God, you're calling me to do something I'm not comfortable with. But he says, I will make you. And I want to ask what your translations, how that some of you read this. He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Somebody else read that verse out of their Bible, different than New King James. Anybody got anything any different than that? Okay, that's, when I look it up, I love the fact that the word is there. It says, follow me and I will make you become. Become is a process. And my thought is, and I'm sure yours is the same way, God, if you're calling me to do this, what if I can't do it right away? He says, well, I will make you become that. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. The becoming of what God wants us to be is a process. But too many times, what we do is hesitate because we see the process as too long or unreachable in our way. When we look at what God is calling us to do, whether it's to go across the street and tell somebody about Jesus, it'd be easier to take them food or to take them water or to take them something that they might need. And those are ministries and they are good. We cannot miss those because he tells us to do that. But I think the hardest thing that he calls us to do, and it should be the easiest, is just to share the plan of salvation, the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel, with the lost. The hardest thing. We have hesitation. I have hesitation. You have hesitation because we know that we are not at a point where we can do that very smooth. That maybe that's not my gift. Maybe I just haven't done it enough. Whatever excuses are going to run through my mind, whatever thoughts are going to run through my mind, the bottom line is it's not about me, it's about him, and he's going to make me become that. It doesn't say he's going to, you know, we're going to hear this loud snap in the clouds and poof, we're that. It's a process. And the only way that you will ever end a process is start the process. The only way I will ever become a fisher of men, in this case for them, the only way they would ever become a fisher of men, that he could make them become that, is for them to follow him, trusting him. That's what he's calling them to do. And that's what he's calling us to do. In the middle of our casting, in the middle of, hey, things are going good. Life's good. I'm in the middle of all that. And that's when he calls me. And that's when he says, I want you to become something else. Now, I know that there's a lot of times in the Bible when God would want people to surrender to him. And when they would, he would put him right back where they were. And use them right where they were. But there's also an understanding of when they become fishers of men, they left their nets and followed him. Now they physically left everything, their daily job, their source of income to support their family. They left it all. Because Jesus, at that point, when they decided to follow him, he became their number one priority. And that's why there was no hesitation. That's why they were willing to follow him and allow him to make them, through the process, from fishermen to fishers of men. They may sound the same, but they're not. They start with, say, the same word, and we can kind of tie them together. And a lot of people say, oh, well, if you're a fisherman, then you understand what it means to be a fisher of men. No. He's just saying, I'm going to make you search for something else. It has nothing to do with the net. It has nothing to do with a boat. It has nothing to do with everything that you've already done, everything that you've already, they might say, mastered in their craft. I want you to let me make you be something you are not. And that's tough. Because that means we have no control. So that's the first two. He calls them out of the middle of the normal day. Now let's look at the next two. It says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So I was studying this last week. A couple different things jumped out about this part of this passage that I cannot get over. He had gone just a little bit farther, so we know these other two. We know that Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, are with Jesus at this point because they followed him immediately. And we focused on that immediate. Now, I want us to see the change. When he'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James and John, his brother, who were also mending their nets. They weren't just fishing. They weren't just going about their day. They had had some issues. They were in the middle of problems. Because here they are, they're mending their nets. Man, Simon and Andrew, they're able to be casting their nets. Everything's good. But here, James and John, they're having some issues. And maybe it's just life issues. Your nets get torn when you're fishing. Maybe they get wore out, however they get torn, but they're having to mend their nets. And here's Peter and Andrew just down the shore just a little bit, and they're fishing and they're casting their nets out there, and whether they're bringing them in or not, we don't know. But here are these two, and they're sitting there in the boat, and they're having to mend their nets while everybody else seems to be able to just sit there and fish. And life for them has ripped their nets apart. It wasn't going good. And the same Jesus that called those that were out there fishing and doing everything that they were wanting to do in daily life, he comes to these two, and they're in the middle of problems. The problems that just their daily life gives them. It wasn't any of their fault that we know of. Now, maybe they threw their nets in the wrong spot and they got ripped on rocks or whatever. But all that we know is that their nets were needing mended, and they're in the middle of this time where everybody else, it's daytime or whatever time, they're casting nets, and these two are in the middle of problems when nobody else has problems. And that's when Jesus says, follow me. How much easier would it be if things are going good and God says, now I want you to follow me. You've been able to cast your nets. You've been able to do all this. Now I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. Not that that would be easy, but they left everything. Now here we find these two, and life has dealt them torn nets. Whenever things go bad, the last thing we want to do is surrender our will to His. We just want Him to fix our nets. We want Him to just fix our problems. And He says, no, in spite of your problems, in spite of what life is dealing you, in spite of what you're having to go through right now, I want you to trust me. He wants them to follow Him. That's not all. It's not just the fact that things are going bad. Let's look at what they're having to leave. It says that their dad was right there. Their father, Zebedee, was right there in the boat with them. They were having to leave. When he says, follow me, dad's right there in the boat. Trouble. If I walk off and leave these troubles, these torn nets, who's got to deal with them? My dad. Man, I've got to choose following Jesus over my family. But you know, we talked about that word immediately. Last time, it was Simon and Andrew that they immediately left their nets. But here, it says they're mending their nets and immediately he called them. Jesus was the one that immediately called them. He didn't say, follow me and leave it to a point of you can do it after you mend your nets. He immediately called them. He wanted them right now. In the midst of your problems, in the midst of your family, I want you to follow me. When I have problems, and I heard a message on this past week, I don't remember what it was, but basically it's when life seems to be knocking us down, two things generally happen. We either turn to God or we say, woe is me, and we start to choose to do something we know we shouldn't do. And it's probably a 70-30 way of choice. And it doesn't turn the right way. It doesn't weigh, the scale doesn't tip the right way. Because people just feel like if it's already this bad, it's only going to get worse. And they, whether it's pity party, whatever you want to call it. But here, it doesn't stop. One, their nets are torn. Middle of life's problems. Two, they've got family right there. But understand this, when he calls them immediately, they left their father in the boat with hired servants. Now that tells us not only that there were people there, hey, it'd be easier to go ahead and leave dad since the hired servants are with him. But what that really meant was Zebedee was probably a very well-off man. He had hired servants he could take with him fishing. He had a big enough boat that there were servants, plural, and there were his two sons. And so he had a pretty big operation. He was probably a very well-off man. And Jesus says, I want you to leave your security. I want you to leave in the middle of your problems. Trust me. I want you to put me above and beyond anybody else, because if they were going to have anybody that they were going to be faithful to and stick to, it would have been their father. And I not only that, I want you to be willing to leave the security of finances. They had it well enough off that they had hired servants. And Jesus said, leave that all and follow me. So in these four, whether you're in the middle of everyday life that seems to be going good, he says, follow me without hesitation. If you're in the middle of life beating you down, follow me. If life is revolving around family or friends or people, follow me. If you can't leave the security that you have based on what is in this life, monetary things, he says, I want you to follow me instead of those things. And Jesus thought it was important enough that he asked them, and immediately he says, he calls them. We go on in verse 21. So we know that these four have followed him. They are by the Sea of Galilee. That's where he was walking, by the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum, the town that they're going to go into, it says, then they went into Capernaum. Capernaum was basically on the seashore of Galilee. So it was like they were really close. It wasn't like they had to walk several miles. It was just turn and go into the city of Capernaum. So it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, here are these four disciples that are following him. And at this point, it's probably a permanent life choice because they abandon everything that we just talked about. And so they begin to follow him. And what he does is immediately as they get into Capernaum, and it doesn't really tell us what day that they came into Capernaum, but it says immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They had heard him teach before because they knew him for a short time. They had been spent time with him. John had told them about him, or at least Andrew, about him. And so now he comes in and he's going to start teaching, and they're going to be there with him as he teaches. And as he begins to teach in that synagogue, it was important that he come and go into the synagogue on the Sabbath and start teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so Jesus comes in, he begins to teach. Here's this carpenter, he's walking down the seashore and he's picking disciples, calling disciples to follow him. He immediately begins to teach in the synagogue, and people were astonished at his teaching. These are people that go to church all the time, or synagogue, place of meeting. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So the word of Jesus had more authority than these scribes. Basically, the scribes, what they would do is they would just read what someone else had passed on to them. And they would just get it up and they'd read it, and then they'd sit down and discuss it. They would have different ways of doing it. But when Jesus came in, after calling his disciples, he brings them in and he begins to teach with authority, so much so it astonishes even the most religious people of that day. His ministry had just begun. He probably at this point, they say he might have already done the miracle at the wedding in Cana. But what is key is the fact that he has begun to teach here, and it astonished people, for he taught them as having authority. They could see that Jesus had authority. The Word of God had authority. So as he's called his disciples, he goes in and people begin to see, his disciples as well, were able to see that he had authority. The word of Jesus had authority. So now, for us today, he has called us, he's calling us out of our daily life, out of our problems, out of priorities, out of security, whatever stage that he is calling us. And as he calls us, the first thing we have the opportunity to do is hear the authority of the word of Jesus. I mean, they come fresh out of the boat. They walk into Capernaum. They follow him into the synagogue, and they realize, they realize the authority of the word of Jesus. Now, something else is going to happen. We're going to get on into that passage a little bit, but what I want us to understand for us today is that we have to realize the authority of the Word of Jesus as His disciples. Because, and as sad as this sounds, a lot of people, well, it's just the Bible. It's the most popular book ever sold. No, it's the Word of God. And until His disciples are able to understand the authority of the Word of Jesus, that's where he starts them. He starts them teaching, showing them the authority of the word of Jesus. For us as disciples today, we need to understand the authority of the word of God. Because if we don't, we might as well get back in the boat. That's what he's called us to understand, is as Christians, as disciples, I cannot do anything else until I understand the authority of the Word of God. There are so many people that claim to be Christians today that do not even know what the Bible says. They don't know what it says, and if you don't know what it says, you'll never understand its authority. That part of them hearing that Jesus taught with authority, and us understanding the Word of God and the authority it has is all a part of that verse 17 when he says, I will make you become what I want you to be. Fishers of men, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, disciples in everyday life. That all is a part of the process of becoming. The becoming starts when you say, I will follow you. The first step after following him is understanding the authority of the Word of God. Too many times, we want to jump over that. We want to bypass that. We want to just get just enough to understand that I'm safe and I'm secure and going to heaven. But he says, no, I want you to understand the authority that God has. Everybody else was amazed, astonished at his teachings because it was different than all the other teachings out there. If you went and asked people just off the street, people that don't go to church, you said, well, you've got the Quran, you've got the Book of Mormon, and you've got the Bible. They would probably say the Bible's more important. But would they say it has power? Would they say it's living, sharper than a two-edged sword? It's the powerful Word of God. It's life-altering. Or is it just a book? If it's just a book, why do we leave it on our shelf? Why do we let it set, like Lucas said this morning, from Sunday to Sunday? Why do we not open that app? Why do we not respect the Word of God? And again, like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir here and that you guys are not the ones I'm talking to, but I want us to understand that until I respect it, till I treat it the way that it changes everything about me, that I make it an immediate thing, if we don't do that, then they will never do it. I need to get to a point of realizing if I want to become what he wants me to be, everything has to be grounded on the authority of the Word of God. And it's got to be something, again, I keep going back to Lucas, that I chase after. Not just something that I take and I read and I want to pursue that authority of the Word of God. I want to chase after that relationship in such a way, not so that people will see me, so that I will see Jesus the way he wants me to, so that I will experience him, so that I will be able to understand that relationship. And it's all going to go back to how I give authority to the Word of God. Because that's what he's given us. Nothing will ever fade away from this book. Do we treat it that way? It's just people today, they misquote it. They just ignore it. They pick out pieces that they want to. But he came here with the first thing with his disciples, a part of that becoming is understand the authority of the Word of God. We'll go on just a little bit farther. In verse 23, it says, now there was a man there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, basically a demon. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here's this man, and he's in the synagogue, and he's demon-possessed. And the demon inside him, one spokesman of the demon inside him, because he says, what have we to do with you? In other words, why are you here? Why are you bothering us? And the demon understands the authority. The people saw the authority, and he taught with authority. But the demon saw the authority as well. And he said, let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? The demon knew that they're eventually going to be destroyed by Jesus. Because he asked, did you come to destroy us? They knew that they know the time's coming, they just don't know when it is. And they said, I know who you are. So he went from us, to I know who you are. Even the demons realized it was personal. And they claimed he was the Holy One of God. They said he was the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Had a friend of mine call me one time and said, why did Jesus stop the demons from professing the truth? You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Why did Jesus rebuke the demons? Why did he make them be quiet? Everybody there could have heard that this demon was claiming that Jesus was the Son of God. Man, what you would think that would be a pretty powerful testimony if the demons were acknowledging that Jesus was the Son of God. But I feel like Jesus stopped the demons, rebuked him, told him to be quiet, because Jesus doesn't want demons to be proclaiming testimony about him, even if it's true, because he wants us to be proclaiming testimony about him. But he also didn't want to be linked in any way with the demon. The demons know the authority. Those scribes, those people that had been listening to scribes, they saw and were astonished by the teaching with authority. These four disciples were able to see the authority that Jesus had in His Word and in the power of Jesus Himself. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. When people begin to see the authority in the Word of God, I guarantee you Satan knows the power and the authority of the Word of God. Because when he tempted Jesus, Jesus came back with the Word of God, and there was nothing that Satan could do. Jesus is the authority through the Word of God. Satan knows the authority that the Word of God has. People, when they begin to see the authority that the Word of God has lived out in your life and my life, they're going to say, what is this? This is something I'm not used to. I'm not aware of. This is not the religion I grew up with. This is not the faith that my parents made me go to seminary about. And when we begin to proclaim the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God then will move in our lives, and immediately people will know, not because of us, but because of the authority of the Word of God. So as I wrap up tonight, He's calling us to become what He wants us to become. Out of all the things that we're doing, everybody's in different places, good places, bad places, places with family, whatever, but He's calling us to live and understand the authority of the written Word of God, and that is what will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Lord, may we never just read it as a book. May we never just claim its history. May we understand that it is your authority given to us, proclaimed to us with the power unto salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to open it up. Lord, may you be glorified. Watch over us. Draw us ever closer to you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.